back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 on Thursday, December 11th. 8:05 means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Jonathan Ripke from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Ripke.
Good morning, Andy.
How are you this morning? How are things going in Hooper, Nebraska?
Going pretty good. I heard your weather report there, and it is a little bit foggy this morning, but hey, we're happy for weather in the 30s in December.
Very good. Very good. Well, tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. First of all, where is Hooper, Nebraska, for those of us not familiar with Nebraska geography?
Well, a lot of people know where Omaha is, and because of Warren Buffett and that sort of thing, and we're about 45 minutes northwest of Omaha. The town of Hooper, or as the locals call it, Hooper, is about 6 miles away from the church. We're actually out in the country. We've got about 300 members, about 100 will worship here on a Sunday. And we do have a small Lutheran school across the street, just a great place to kind of come out in the country and get that kind of old country church feel.
Very good. So Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska.
Yeah.
Did I
yeah.
get it right?
Yep.
All right. Very good. We are studying 1 John chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 21. Anything you'd like us to understand about 1 John chapter 5 before we dig in?
Well, I think overall it fits really well into the sort of the main arc that John is working on in the whole book of 1 John. In the preceding chapter, he's talking about how God is love, and so those love themes are going to come out, especially in the start of chapter 5. And really, as we kind of look at all of the Johannine corpus, this fits well into those themes as well. As John brings up some of the themes that he explored in his gospel as well, especially perhaps we'll get to this in John chapter 20.
Well, very good. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 today. We're studying with Pastor Jonathan Ripke from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. And if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org, as we're digging into 1 John chapter 5 today with Pastor Ripke. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, Pastor, let's take a look at this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him.
Yeah, as you look at that, at least I think back to John chapter 3 and the interaction that Jesus has with Nicodemus there about being born anew. And Nicodemus, you know, he's so incredulous. How can this happen? How can a man be born again? Jesus lays out for him that you've got to be a new creation. And John lays out that again here, repeating that theme that, you know, I'm sure he heard many times from his master, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he lays that out again, to be born of God. And that's what brings the Father's love for us, is to be born of God through Jesus Christ.
And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments.
It's kind of a faith lived out in action. You might think, oh boy, is this James sneaking into John here or something like that? But he's talking again about that theme of love, and if the love of the Father, as he talked about in the previous chapter, if the love of the Father is in us, we will love other people as well.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
Yeah, and sometimes you hear that maybe it's something that Paul ran up against too, that uh, if if we're loved by God, we kind of have this freedom to do whatever we want. And that's not what John or Paul or any of the authors of the New Testament would bring at all. John instead says that to show love to God is to keep his commandments. It's to live out the things that he has given us to do.
It's not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Yeah, and this is something that I really focused on in our message for today is that idea of overcoming. The world throws up a lot of things in our way. A lot of opposition. Some of those things are derived from our own sinful actions, and yet we do have something that overcomes them. Now, it only comes through Jesus. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith, and our faith is not in just anything, but it's in Jesus. And so you're going to kind of get into that in verse 5 to be sure. But that idea that we do have something where we can say, on the worst of days, yet I'm going to overcome this world and all the evil that is in it.
Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How is it that we have overcome the world, or that the world is overcome by believing in Jesus? What does that mean, to overcome the world?
Well, certainly it doesn't appear on a day-to-day basis like we're overcoming the world. We have members here struggling with illness and cancer and those sort of things. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ abroad who are being persecuted. It doesn't appear that we've overcome the world. But yet, in Jesus Christ, we have this sort of this final answer, you might say. What is our ultimate outcome? Well, we have eternal life. And we have eternal life promised for us, a place promised for us, as Jesus says in John chapter 14. Our overcoming the world is something, too, where our sinful nature is overcome by our baptism. We are a new creation in Christ. And so it's part of it is kind of a daily unfolding of that overcoming, but also there's a look towards the final outcome, the final victory, the victory over sin and the devil and certainly death itself.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jonathan Ripke from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can give us an email, shoot us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, any other comments about verses 1 through 5 before we go on to the next section?
I think we could go on.
All right, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is all about the Son of God. This is all about Jesus. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Water and blood.
Mm-hmm. And I like the the way that our Lutheran study Bible points us there with Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion. I think as Lutherans, we want to jump to the sacramental, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I certainly think that's an undercurrent, but I think John is really pointing us to the life of Christ to be the place where we draw our hope and our faith from in those in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so when we talk about the water and the blood, we talk about Jesus' crucifixion with the blood, with the water. We talk about Jesus' baptism, those things which he did on our behalf. So then grace is made effective through the means of grace.
Hmm. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth.
Yeah, and I think here about, he's going to talk a lot about testimony, but in our confirmation class here, we talk about how the Holy Spirit, his main role, if you will, is to point us to Christ, to give us that testimony about Christ, to lead us back to Christ, because as John says records in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the Spirit, with his true message, is always going to lead us back to Christ as the source of our salvation.
For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So the Spirit, the water, the blood, they all testify and they agree.
Yeah, you know, you think about back to Jesus when he was on trial, and they tried to get two witnesses, you know, to agree, and that was sort of the standard of the time, to have two witnesses to testify to something, and then it was accepted as true. John gives us actually one better. He gives us three witnesses here so that we understand and know that Jesus is not just someone who lived 2,000 years ago, some guy who died for no purpose, but yet he is the Son of God, and their testimony agrees, the Spirit and the water and the blood, these things in Jesus' life, and then the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus and what he's done for us.
If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son.
Yeah, and again, John is drawing on this idea of testimony, of hearing something, of hearing an account or something of that nature. And the testimony of men is okay. You know, if you go into court and you line up three or four witnesses, that's okay. But John is saying God trumps it all. God's testimony is greater. And the testimony that God shares with us, his whole purpose, for instance, in sharing Scripture and having that written down according to his purpose, is for the purpose of testifying to his Son, Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb on Easter morning.
Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son.
Yeah, and I like where he says that testimony is in us. That's one of the promises that we receive at baptism, is that the Holy Spirit unites himself to us. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and as Paul points out, the Holy Spirit will sometimes intercede for us in groans that we cannot express. The Holy Spirit also calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies, and then keeps us in the one true faith. Part of that keeping us in the one true faith is drawing us back to the Son of God. Having that testimony, having that witness of the Holy Spirit, keeping us in the one true faith. And then again, in that second part of the verse, I like how John he's very plain. He doesn't mince words here. If you don't believe God, he's a liar. You can't say that God is just above all things, or he's kind of active in the world, or he's some old man on the throne somewhere. God's whole purpose in reaching out to us in Jesus Christ is to reconcile us to himself. And so if you reject that testimony, if you reject that witness that God gives in sending Jesus Christ, then you're making God out to be a liar. You're saying, everything you've done, I don't believe it, doesn't have any application to me.
And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Yeah, and I like how John draws us back to that idea of life. It's kind of something that runs throughout what he writes about. Even as we look at the book of Revelation, and John talks there a lot about eternal life and life in the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Here he talks about eternal life, and once again, he doesn't derive at all from that idea that life comes from Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 14, where he talks about, I am the way and the truth and the life. I mean, that's what Jesus says. And so John's not going to move away from that. There's nothing that's going to push him off that theme. There's nothing that's going to change his instruction to those he's trying to teach through this letter. And again, that great contrast he has in verse 12. If you have the Son, you have life. Wow, that's wonderful. And going back to that theme of overcoming the world, overcoming death. If you have the Son, you have life. But then the contrast, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He makes it very plain for us there.
Without the Son, there is no life. And this is the truth that we see throughout Scripture, and it really flies in the face of our pluralistic world's way of thinking that there are different paths to God, that all these other religions are just different names for God, and we're all really worshiping the same God. Everything, all paths lead to heaven, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life.
Exactly, exactly. And John is not going to waver on that at all.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jonathan Ripke from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. 1 John chapter 5 is what we're studying today. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation.
The movie Exodus, Gods and Kings, debuts Friday. It's about the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese respond to your expectations of this film. We'll also continue our series on different names for the Lord's Supper, talking to Pastor Will Whedon about Holy Communion.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The shepherds were not waiting for the news that Christ was born. They only waited for the night to turn into morn. The shepherds had not sought the news, but let themselves be stirred. They hurried off to Bethlehem to see the angel's word. St. Paul's Lutheran Church of De Pere on Manchester, across from West County Mall, invites you to a service of sacred music featuring St. Paul's choirs, handbells, and orchestra on Saturday the 13th at 5 p.m. and Sunday the 14th at 4 p.m. Visit stpaulsdepere.org for more information.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying with Pastor Jonathan Ripke from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. We're in 1 John chapter 5 today. Pastor, any other comments about that previous section up through verse 12 before we go on to the next section?
I think you're going to see in the continuing section that John wants us to know, and he wants us to understand those things because there's a purpose to them that he's going to unfold in verses 13 and following.
Very good. Verse 13. Before we go to verse 13, I'll remind the listeners, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Oh, sir. All right. So I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. A reminder, a confidence of what we just read just a little bit ago. It's a reassurance of that. If I write this so that you can have confidence, so that you can know that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life.
Exactly. Yeah. And you almost hear again sort of that that theme that John lays out in his in John chapter 20, the verse that we sing occasionally on Sundays. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. And really, that's John's purpose. It's not to bring glory to John. It's not to set himself up as some kind of expert. Certainly, he could have had that place in the church by this point as one of the last remaining apostles, but he's not taking that power for himself at all. He's pointing to the Son of God with the purpose that we would believe in Him too and have that life.
And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So God is like this magic genie lamp that we can just go ask whatever we want and we get whatever we want.
Well, you can certainly ask whatever you want, but it doesn't mean you're going to get that. I always think of the illustration of a new bike on Christmas. You can ask your parents all the time for a new bike, but they're unlikely to give it to you unless they know it's going to be for your good. And John, again, he says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's not to say that God's not listening to us otherwise when we pray, but those things that are according to His will, that's what He's especially in tune with. That's what especially that He wants to give us. So if we're praying to God and we're saying, God, teach me patience. You know, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe that's a dangerous prayer to pray, but God will. That's in accord with His will. I think that He wants to bring the fruits of the Spirit to ever greater flower in our life. By the same token, if we pray, God, help me to have a deeper understanding of Your Word, that my faith might be strengthened. That's something that He's ready. He's willing to do. Now, He may not do it in the way that we expect that He will. But by the same token, he wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow in our love for one another. He wants us to be sanctified by the Spirit each day. And so he's willing to grant those requests. But like I said, with the caveat that it may not always be the way that we intend it to take place.
Anything else about 13 through 15 before we go on to 16?
Not that I can think of right now, no.
All right, let's take a look at 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So there are different types of sin?
Well, you know, it's kind of looks like that's what he's laying out. As we think about sins, we believe and we teach that all sin really will lead to death. But sins can be forgiven by our Savior Jesus. Jesus is never out of the picture here. And so the idea that John lays out is if someone sees a brother sinning, he should talk to God about it and pray that God would lead his brother to repentance, lead him to turn, so that his sin wouldn't lead him farther away from God, but rather that God would reach out to that brother, draw him back, draw him to repentance, and in so doing, that he would draw him back to life and away from eternal death.
Do we know, do we have any examples of what, you know, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Do we have examples, or is there a way to know what is sin that leads to death and what is sin that does not lead to death?
Well, I kind of think maybe here about some things that John himself observed as a disciple of Jesus. Two examples, Peter and Judas. And he more or less observes Peter, he knows him, he invites him into the courtyard, and yet Peter denies Jesus three times. Well, if Peter goes away from God at that time, we might say, well, Peter, he may not be saved. We don't know the heart, we leave that up to God, but all the same, we see later on in John that Jesus brings Peter to a sense of repentance and recognition of his sin with that feed my sheep, feed my lambs passage. And so Peter's sin doesn't lead to his eternal death in that circumstance. Then there's the flip side with Judas, again, one of the 12. Judas betrays Jesus. He hands him over for 30 pieces of silver, certainly something that could have been forgiven. But yet, Judas is not, he's not repentant. He's driven actually to further despair in what he does, and so his sin actually leads him to death. In the case of sins, you know, it's betrayal or denial. It's kind of the same thing, but one is led to repentance, and the other one actually drifts farther away.
Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him.
Yeah, and we might be tempted here to say, oh boy, you know, now that I'm saved, now that I've been baptized, now that I'm covered with Jesus' blood, I don't sin anymore. Now, that's kind of where we might say verse 18 would lead, but again, we come into some of those ideas that we talked about earlier, where faith is made manifest in action, where we don't want to keep on sinning. We're born of God. There's the new man that's us now, made so by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to keep on sinning, and so we want to avoid the evil one. And we know too. Especially with the end of that verse, the evil one does not touch him. I think about what Jesus says in John chapter 10, where he says, you know, I know my sheep, and nothing can snatch them out of my hand. The devil can certainly tempt. The devil can certainly threaten. He can even attack us. But yet, we know that in Christ, our eternal outcome is secure. And so the devil doesn't touch that treasure of eternal life that we receive from Jesus Christ.
We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of really blunt about the way the world is, isn't it?
Yeah.
The world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, wow. So we shouldn't deceive ourselves when we look out for John and his audience, and for us too. We shouldn't think that apart from Jesus Christ that there's something that's salvageable in this world. Even Paul will say that all creation, it's groaning in expectation of when Christ comes back again. It can't stand the evil state that it's in. And John sets up a good contrast. He's really good with this. We had it a little bit earlier back in verse, I believe, 13 and verse 12, with the whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, again, here, we're from God. We're the God people. We're the ones that have been saved by Jesus. And that's over and against the contrast of the world. And I think in a way, John's kind of providing a subtle encouragement to not get into those worldly things. He had talked about that earlier in this epistle. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so again, he's kind of bringing that theme out again. You're of God, so don't have anything to do with that world that's in the power of the evil one.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and with that idea of understanding, I think of how the disciples are often recorded to have been listening to Jesus' words, hearing him talk about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and then it'll say, but they didn't understand what this meant until after he had risen again, and after he had breathed on them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes and he gives us understanding, and we have that understanding only as a gift from him. Sometimes we might say, well, maybe we can draw some inspiration from other sources. There's other religions that have something good that we could pull out of them. John doesn't want us to think about that at all. He says it's the Son of God who's come to give us understanding. And the purpose is so that we would know him who's true. There's no truth apart from Jesus Christ.
He is the true God and eternal life.
Yeah. You can't go away from that with John. You know, he'd be one of those people, if you were trying to be, like you said earlier, pluralistic, John would be a frustrating guy to talk to because he'd always come back to this idea, but God's the true God, and Jesus Christ is his only Son. And no, we can't divert from that point at all.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Yeah, and as I was looking at this, you know, at first it almost seems like it's just kind of something that's just stuck on the end of this. You know, he hasn't really been talking about idols, it doesn't seem like. But when you begin to think about the true God, and this goes way back all the way through the history of the Old Testament and God revealing himself there, there's the true God, and then there's false gods, which are really not gods at all. They're idols. You think about what Isaiah talks about, that picture of the man who cuts down a tree, half of it he burns for his fire, and half of it he makes an idol. And Isaiah's saying, wow, how stupid that is. John is trying to give us maybe the same idea with a more loving point to it, but to keep to the true God. Anything else is going to be an idol. And then that wonderful term of endearment, really, little children. He's not looking down on them, but he's looking at them as, you know, someone who cares for them, someone who wants them to stay away from idols so that they'll have that gift of eternal life that he's been talking about all through this chapter.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, I know we have morning prayer coming up in just a little bit where we'll hear your sermonette on this as well. Looking over the text as a whole, anything that you, any particular message you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole today?
Well, I think about, I kind of stress this in the sermonette coming up, is that idea that only in Christ do we overcome the world. Only in Christ do we have eternal life. Only in Christ do we have the truth. And that's something that John wants us to know. And because John is inspired of the Holy Spirit, that's something that God wants us to know very plainly. It's maybe a word of law, if you will, something that might cause us to pause and hopefully put aside idols, put aside things that have gotten between us and God. But I think it's also really a word of gospel, too, that Jesus is there. He's come to us. You know, we talk about that during Advent, his incarnation, that Jesus has come to us with the purpose of redeeming us. And so it's good news for us that Jesus is the truth. It's good news that Jesus has overcome our sin and that he's overcome the world, it's good news because we know that we have eternal life. We know that that in this world, with its troubles, with its difficulties, with its bad days, that there's nothing that we ultimately need to fear, because in Jesus Christ, sin, death, and the devil are put to rest.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Jonathan Ripke, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. We were in 1 John chapter 5 today, and it was recorded, so it'll be available in our archives later on by the end of the day, probably. If not by tomorrow, you should be able to find it in the His Time archives on our website on KFUO.org. Pastor Ripke, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 21.
It's been a pleasure, Andy. Thanks.
God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hooper, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some more His Time, some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. Stick around for more right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.